So I want to talk to you this morning about the giver. We're still in this series of gifts, and that's another thing on Wednesday night. Please come out, whatever your gift is. You don't even need to sign up. Just come out. Jacob John is going to just share with us about leadership, and we're going to develop this. And the reason is we want to develop your gifts so that you're mobilized to do what God wants you to do, because Christ is coming back real soon. Did you know that? Christ is coming back real soon. I don't know how long before he comes back for his church, but we want to be ready, and we want to get caught doing what he wants done. And so we want to equip you. We want to develop you, because we want a strong outreach this fall. We want to do home groups. I don't know whether we'll call them cell groups, home groups, care groups, whatever groups. It's semantics. We just want people to get together and fellowship and learn and develop and care for one another. That's the whole idea of this. And so we want people to be able to host and lead and facilitate, and whatever term you want to put on that. We just want you to get to know each other in little groups of people. And so we want to do Alpha, and we want to do a whole bunch of things coming up in the fall. And so we want to prepare you, and Jacob John will do a great job of that on Wednesday night. And we'll probably have some food. Food's a good thing. Food, if you don't come for anything else, come for the food. And maybe just osmosis will let you learn something. It's like sleep learning. It's called eat learning. Eat learning. That's what we do in the church. So I want to talk to you about the giver. And we're still in the book of Romans and that whole list of series there. So I'll just read through you. Paul says this: For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think rather of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And then he goes into the gifts. In other words, you know what? One of the gifts isn't above the other gift. Doesn't matter what the gifts are, there's no superior gift. Actually, the only superior gift, and it comes back to this many times, is love. We need to love one another. We need to love everyone. We need to care, and we need to express the love of God. He's given us all these other abilities so we can do that in a powerful way. So Paul says, don't think yourself more highly than you ought. Always think that you're a servant. Whatever you do, you're a servant. For just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the other. Great analogy, great metaphor of the body, because we have all these different parts of our body, and when they're working together, don't you feel good? Huh? Everything's just running like top of the line. Remember those mornings? Maybe it was even this morning when it didn't kind of work so good. You know, you put your foot out and your back goes, I'm really sore, you know. You got maybe a headache, or maybe there's just something that you don't feel 100%. That's your body saying that there's something wrong or something sore. It's the same with us. When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. So we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, we talked about that, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. And if it's giving, then give generously. And if it's to lead, do it diligently. And if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. There's nothing worse than a person given mercy that's miserable, right? You just kind of don't want to receive it because it's not in the right package. So this morning's text, I want to talk to you about the giver. And it leads up to this: if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's to give, then give generously. Notice we took the offering up before I did this. I don't want to manipulate anybody, okay? You know what? We have a hard time with this whole area of giving, and yet it's one of the most freeing, most beautiful things that God will give us. But this morning, it's not that just you should give, it's the people that have the gift of giving. Do you know any of those? They just give. They give their regular tithes and offerings and that, but their whole ministry is to give. And if it's to lead, do it diligently, and if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. But we're going to talk about giving and giving generously. 2 Corinthians 8, 13 to 15 says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Is there the balance? You see that it does, you know, sadly, it takes money and resources to bring the gospel to different places, to equip people to do their ministries. And so that's the way the world is. So God is not short. God is not unable to meet the needs of the different ministries and the different gifts that you have. And so some of you are goers and some of you are suppliers. And the giver is a supplier of those who go. Goes on to say, the goal is equality. As it is written, the one who has gathered much did not have much, and the one who gathered did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. That doesn't mean it doesn't mean that you sit on the couch and wait for God to just bring it over, you know, like, hey, the giver's coming this afternoon, and I don't have to do anything. It's not like that at all. It's that this is the way the gospel machine, if you want, this is the way that the gospel is motivated and moved throughout the world, is that some people are just givers and some people are goers. And so God has already got this planned out. And some people, have you noticed that? They are great business people. They can turn things into money. I buy high and sell low. I don't know what it is. I got the non-Midas touch. It just seems to go into the tank. I don't know why. I don't purposely do it, but it just, and yet I know other people who could take the same situation, turn it around and make thousands or whatever out of the same situation. Maybe they make their thousands out of mine. Maybe that's a revelation to me. I'm not going to hang out with those people anymore. But the whole idea is that God has given them wisdom to be able to do this. And the reason is so that there's enough in the kingdom. Think about this. In our world today, there are people starving. But it is a proven fact. It is a documented fact that there's enough food in this whole world to feed everyone. So what's wrong? And we know it's a lot of times politics, and it's a lot of times control, and it's a lot of time. I remember years ago in Okanagan when they couldn't get the price for cherries that they needed, they poured diesel on them. I was so angry. I was just young, and I thought, how foolish. You waste this. People are starving, and you can't get your money for your crop of cherries, and you pour diesel on them so nobody can have them. That is evil. Because we have a country, we have a world, and we've been in places, and some of you, where there are people starving to death because they don't have anything. We have all that we need in this world if it was properly balanced. So God is saying in the kingdom, this is the way it should be. And if you remember in Acts, that everybody had whatever they had, they pulled it together, and everybody had everything common. That's a commune. That's what kind of still happens in some places. But it's like communism in its purest form is exactly that. But in communism, there's the evil element of humans. And so some people are just a little bit more equal or quite a bit more equal than the others. And so that's not the healthy thing. But God says that you have a body here, and we need to supply everything to that body so that body functions and accomplishes its purpose in this world. Excuse me. That should broadcast well on the website, eh? Anyways, the person with the gift of giving gets this. They think this way. The resources they have, success in business, inheritance, or whatever the abundance is that they have, is not received to bless them, but to bless others and expand the kingdom of God. So they give. They just give. They give lots. And you go, like, how can they do that? And most of the time, you don't even know that they do it. The ministry of the giver supplies resources for the body of Christ, allowing others to function. I remember going to, and I may have shared this already, I remember going to a young couple were going on the mission field, and so they had a fundraiser. You know, they got to raise a lot of money to go on the mission field. So they had a big dessert thing. They get you in there with the dessert, and then they hit you with, you know, it's going to cost me like $70,000 or $80,000 or $120,000 to go on the mission field. And I'm thinking, like, that's a lot of money. Like, why does it cost so much to go? And I mean, you break it all down, and yes, I understand that. But that's a lot of money. And I'm pastoring a church. And I realize that that's exactly where all of us as pastors are. This church started 75 years ago, next year, and there was a vision to be able to have full-time pastors, a full-time pastor, and then to develop it as the church grew. That's exactly what the missions people do, the missionaries. So we are able to do what we do as pastors, full-time, because you give. Do you understand that? It's not a salary for us. It's a blessing to be able to fulfill the call of God on our lives. And you know what? You and Richmond Pentecostal Church here, you're tremendous at blessing us as pastors. And we thank you for that. We try, honestly, to fulfill that call and meet the needs of our congregation, and we try to meet the needs of our community, and we try to move the gospel ahead. That's what it's all about. It's not for Jim Cruz to have a career here. It's not for anybody else to have a career here and then, you know, and then retire out. There's a purpose for this. It's called propagating the gospel throughout the world, and that's the whole idea, is that we want to equip you. We want to motivate you. We want to mobilize you so that you go out through the world, right, starting here in Richmond and throughout this world, to touch people's lives for Jesus Christ. Is it that dry, James? Thank you. Okay. Amen. Joy is here.
She's here.
Amen. And
she encouraged me to give this cup of water to
Joy. You are back there. If anybody was named the right name, it's Joy. Because I see the joy of Jesus in your face all the time, and it's so good to have you back. She's gone through some treatments, and You're just radiant. Thank you. And thank you for the glass of water. I won't take it as that my sermon's really dry, and because otherwise all you'd be drinking it as well. So what I want to say is that this is what we're talking about, is there's givers who give to the kingdom so that we can do what we're called to do. So last week I told you about going to Italy, And I'll recap it again. We left here. Somebody gave us $1,000, which works out to about 640 euros. When we were able to give that 640 euros to the pastors and to ministry in Sicily. Sicily has a unemployment level it's the rate unemployment rate is 70%. So there's just nothing but crime and there's no money. We left Sicily, they gave us an envelope with 1,000 euros in it. 1,000 euros. I just kept peeling back the 50 euros and going, like, what's this all about? That's 1,600 of our dollars. So now I'm going to another conference, and I was able to, Elaine and I, we just prayed about it, Lord, what are we supposed to do that? Well, we just gave it away to the pastors who work full-time and don't get paid in their churches to encourage them, so we were just able to do this. We became a warehouse for funds. We just kind of brought it in and or God sent it in and we sent it out, and it was so exciting. And then we're all broke. I think I brought 30 euros back. And And I just, 2 days before we're coming back, I get an email from friends of ours who said, how can we help with the trip that you guys just went? How can we help with the expenses? And they sent a check for $1,800. That's what givers do. That's what God does. And you need to step out. You need to step out and believe that he's going to do it. If you're the giver, you need to be obedient to that. And if you're the receiver, you need to be able to receive that. It is more blessed to give than receive, and it's also a lot easier. Because if you're receiving, sometimes you're going, well, you know, I'm kind of embarrassed because I really need this or whatever. And that other person, if you do not receive it, if you don't receive it, it cuts off the blessing of them giving it. Did you know that? And so you need to be both the receiver and the giver. But we're talking about those who specifically give all the time. That's their ministry. That's their calling. 2 Corinthians 9, 11, 10 and 11 says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You cannot outgive God. I don't know whether you know that for a fact or not. We go, oh man, you know, it's the middle of the month, and boy, I don't know whether I can tithe. That's what a preacher does, you know. Everything goes silent now. Now he's hitting home. I know it's between you and God what you do with your money. But the godly principles are, is if you give to him, you will never be in need. Okay, I know that. I live that. All right? I'm not just saying that because, you know what? Financers are down in the church. You know, like, well, we're in trouble. We're not, okay? What I'm saying that for is for you. Paul said, I don't covet the gift. I covet the response that God will give to you because you give. You don't have to worry about this world system of finances. You don't if you trust in God. If you trust in this world system of finances, you're thinking already, you know, the bank account is going to jerk that rate up and I'm not going to be able to afford my mortgage. You know, I heard on the radio is that people have been able to get mortgages way out of their range right now. And they're about $3,000 a month behind, but they own a house. $3,000 a month that they can't afford to buy things, pay for things. And we're at like 2.25 interest, people. It goes to 5 or 6. It's going to be the 80s again. Is this cyclic? Yeah, it is. It's cyclic. It goes like this. But it doesn't go like this when God is your source and supply. He will give you wisdom in your purchases. He'll give you wisdom in storing up things. The Bible's full of those stories. And if you're the giver, you know this. You will step out. You will give. You will do things that most people, if they knew, would think you're crazy. You're never crazy when you're obedient. So givers give to the Lord and the work of his kingdom, and they do not give to the organization. You know what? Don't ever give to Richmond Pentecostal Church. That's why we took up the offering now, so some of you might have gone, well, I don't have to give this morning. No, what you don't want to do is give to the organization. Give to God. Give it to him and then let go of it. All right? If somebody messes up with that, you gave it to God. I don't know whether you know Lauren Cunningham, Youth with a Mission. Is it YWAM? Youth with a Mission, yeah. Is it? YWAM, anyway. And he had this vision of buying this ship. It's in one of his books, and it was the Anastasis. He eventually did buy it, but the first Anastasis he was going to buy, somebody gave him $800,000 U.S. And he made the deal, and he couldn't raise the rest of the money, and he lost the down payment. $800,000 U.S. That's like 22 million Canadian. No, it's not. $800,000 U.S. And so Lauren had to go and talk to the donor. One person. Lauren goes to him and says, you know, I had this vision, and I don't know whether that, I'm just making this up. But, you know, you gave $800,000, and actually, I lost it. What would you feel like? Like, I don't want to be there, right? And the guy says, well, I gave it to God, so whatever he wants to do with it, he can do with it. Oh, that rang my bell. Because you see, when you give, you don't give to an organization. You don't give for any reason other than you're obedient. God says, give whatever you give. Give $800,000 because I want you to give. I don't think that guy, and I don't know the story on his side, I don't think he lost anything in being obedient. And whose is it anyway? Right? Doesn't belong to you. Doesn't belong to you. It belongs to him. If we can get that kind of a truth inside our mind, we'll live, we'll sleep at night. We'll sleep at night. We won't worry about the... I remember Elaine and I, when we left the ministry, we didn't have any money at all. We had bread and stuff put on our doorstep. We were renting this little tiny house. We had so many disconnect notices from BC Tel in those days that we could make a feature wall with them. Like we were in trouble, and yet we tithed, and God blessed us. We climbed out of that hole, and God blessed us. He is your source and supply. Nothing, not your job, not your pension, not your inheritance, not the pop bottles that you saved in the garage. That is not your security. Jesus Christ is your security, and you need to live that way in this world today. In this world today, people need to see that you trust God and not this system. And you will sleep at night, and you'll have plenty to give. And it won't be yours. It'll be his. Never give to be noticed either. If you give to be noticed, you got your reward. Not only that, but it's kind of awkward for everybody around. Don't ever give to be noticed. I remember having this little church, and there's quite a wealthy person, and she had given quite a bit to the church. So we had kind of an AGM at our place, and it was kind of laid back. And so we were just saying, you know, it's been beautiful. God has really blessed us. And she said in the midst of this, like 20 or 25 people, well, I'd like to be recognized for how much I've given. Awkward. I mean, that's when you wish you were just one of the visiting people, you know, not the lead pastor. And I said, well, we don't recognize people individually for how much they gave. We believe that everybody gives, and it all goes in, and God is blessed by whatever anybody can afford to give. Well, she says, I don't want to be a part of this church anymore if I can't be recognized for how much I give. And she did give quite substantially. And so we just had to say goodbye. Because we're not going to change that. We're not going to change what God wants. You give, you don't give to be noticed. And you don't give to have control. A few more of them, I like that. Amen. Okay, you don't give to have control. And so in this other little, this same little church, We had a woman that inherited like $4.5 million American, and we were kind of in the encouragement for her to go back to Germany and receive that money. And so she phoned me from Germany. She says, go buy yourself a church. I got a check for $350,000 here. Whoa. Well, I'll tell you, when you got like 15 people in your church, I'm pumped, man. Because we were renting a little hall, and I walked around that little town. There wasn't one building for sale. Rip me off or what? Like, I had the money. I had a friend of mine who was building a church, and his mortgage was going to be $350,000. And I said, I have the money, no building. You have the building, no money. But you're in the wrong place. I can't share it with you. And so I said, well, we can't find a building, but we could buy a lot and we could build. No, she says, you're going to buy a building. I said, well, there's no building. She says, then you don't get the money. control. Same church, a little later, another guy comes and says, I want to give you 10 acres on one of the lakes. 10 acres. Whew, retreat center, like Christian retreat center. I'm just going like, wow, and it's beautiful land, and it's on this lake. And then God just blesses me. There's a church in a community that we could, that gave us, actually they just gave us their building. Said you can barge it over. We can move it with Nickel Brothers. You've seen them move, the big moves. Nickel Brothers can do this. They can do it for you. And I rate, and God raised $80,000. This is back in the 90s. Like 80,000 bucks is a lot of money. So I had property, I had church building, and I had 80,000 bucks. Whew. Same church, like 30 people maybe. I'm pumped. I'm excited. So I tell the guy that's going to give us the property, and he goes, no, you're going to build a new church. I said, well, we don't have to because God's already supplied a building, and it's a nice building, and we can put the basement in, we can put all the water in. He said, no, you're either buying a new building or you don't get the property. So we sent him a very nice little card that said, thank you very much for your generous gift, but at this time we cannot accept it. We will not be controlled. I will not, as a pastor, be controlled. I won't be controlled by anybody who gives. You either give to God and not to the organization and not to be noticed or not to have control, or you might as well keep it yourself. Because we need to have the freedom for God to move, and a giver knows that. They give to God. This going okay so far? Because this is what it says in Romans 12:8, we just read it, but in the Common English Bible it says, if your gift is encouragement, devote yourself to encouraging. The one who gives should do it with no strings attached. No strings. Drop it in there and leave it alone. And pray that the people that have it will use wisdom to further the gospel. That money needs to go to further the gospel. That's the why of why we exist. It's no other reason. We're going to build some buildings here. They're going to cost multiple million dollars. And some of you are going like, wow, you know, and the economy that we're in and all this. Look, I believe that God has a plan, and I believe that God will resource his plan. And I believe that we need to have wisdom as leadership to go ahead with that plan, because there was a time, I think about 40 years ago, and some of you are here, who sat down and planned for this building to exist, and you did not have the resources. Is that correct? Anybody here from that era? You didn't have the money, right? You had the faith because God spoke into your heart, and so you knew that God would do it. Now we've worn it out. That's a good thing. Wear them out and build new tools. That's all this is. This is not sacred. This is a tool to spread the gospel, to touch people's lives, to see miracles happen right in this front area here and in those pews. That's all it is. And what we need to do is we need to be people who will walk and talk and live that way. Paul said everyone should give. And he gives us some instructions. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, now about the collection for the Lord's people, we did this morning, do what I told the Galatians church to do. On the first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Well, you know, it doesn't say anything about tithing in the New Testament, Pastor. No, actually, Jesus said, give her all. So if you want to hold back, go back to the Old Testament where it's only 10%. And one time when we were just opening a new church, we'd done all the renovations. We had our district secretary treasurer come over, and that morning in our bulletin, we put today and today only 9% tithe, and we had a little clip-out coupon. Today and today only. So we could do that if you want to get started again. But what it is that you give whatever God puts on your heart. There's a guy named Letourneau. I don't know whether you know him. Years ago, he built all this big equipment, earth-moving equipment. I actually welded on some of the equipment that he built all over the world. And he tithed 90% and lived off of 10. Well, he's a multimillionaire, so 10% of multimillions is still a lot better than most of us are doing. But can you imagine? He didn't hoard it all himself. He didn't say, you know what, I got to keep this all in a little safe somewhere because I have to give it away and to my kids or to whatever. He didn't do that. He gave 90% to the work of the kingdom. And lives are changed. And that's what we want to do as givers. So God supplies our needs as we step out in obedience to his call. So I want to read you a little story here. I got permission from my friend to do this. He said, he's an engineer. He said, I watched a W5 TV program in December. This is quite a few years ago now, in about the mid-90s. It was about abandoned small kids living in Russia. They interviewed the children. They were living in and around a train station. The 12-year-olds were helping the 4- and 5-year-olds get ready to go to sleep. They were putting them in cardboard boxes and putting them over exhausts from the heat systems to keep them warm. They were talking about how they would steal some food in the morning and feed themselves. It really impacted me. I felt useless. All I could do was pray. Just in the middle of the night, he was watching this. He couldn't sleep for some reason. He said, I prayed intensely for an hour, and then for another hour, and then another hour, and I was so upset. About 2 in the morning, I finally got desperate and told God, I am 8,000 kilometers away. I don't know any Russian, and I don't have any resources, and all I want to go to, I have to go to work in the morning. You're God, you have to do something. And I felt this strange silence, like he heard me. So I threw in, if there's anything I can do, let me know. So I promptly forgot about it and went to sleep. Later that spring, I got a call from a contractor friend who needed some work done on a wastewater system in a hotel in Vladivostok to support his oil crews. I said, okay. I was a federal employee, and this was in another country, so it was okay for me to do this on the side. He's an engineer, and there's certain ethics there. I worked with him and the Russian authorities to design a wastewater system and have the Russian authorities approve the system. It was approved. Contractor was happy and asked me to send in my invoice. I said, okay. Went to the kitchen to fill out the invoice. I was filling it out when God spoke to me and said, don't send in an invoice. I was not happy about that. So I just put it in my briefcase since I thought I would try again later when God wasn't so crazy. I took it to work the next day. The next day, I pulled out the invoice out of the briefcase and happened to find an envelope whence God said, don't send that invoice. I was not happy about that. Later, just happened to pick up a stamp whence God said, don't send that invoice. Again, not happy about that either. End of the workday came, went out, and I was about to put the stamped envelope with the invoice inside for the contractor in the mailbox, and he said very loudly, don't send that invoice. Fine, I said, and I ripped it up right there and threw it in the garbage and stomped off home. Spiritual, right? I think most of us are the same. What a great God. He gives me work, and then I do it for nothing. Later, he got a call from the contractor. Where's that invoice? I don't know. Can't really send it. He said, well, just send it. We'll pay it. Well, I can't really do that. Silence. He said, are you crazy? Just send it. So thinking on my feet, I knew I couldn't brush him off. So I said, look, if it makes you feel better, give the funds you would have paid me to a charity in Russia. Silence. Fine, he said, and hung up. I'm thinking, at least he could have said and thanked me for being such a great humanitarian. It was August, and I eventually forgot all about it. Got a call from the contractor in December. He said to me, they love you in Vladivostok. They do? I replied. Yes, they think you're great. Why? I said, well, you know the invoice you didn't want me to send? Yes. Well, I said yes. He says, well, I took it to my father who owns the company and explained to him what you wanted us to do with it, And he took it and went to our suppliers of the job and told them, hey, there's this engineer guy who wants to contribute to charity in Russia, and you make a lot more money on this job than he does, and we want you to give 3 to 5 times more depending on the share of the work you had. He managed to multiply the contribution many times. I said, well, that's good. No, he says, there's more. We took the contributions and ordered supplies from our supplier in Houston who put together this order. But the supplier made a mistake on the order, and he sent 10 times more than we ordered. In other words, they ordered one container of medical supplies, and they sent 10. I started to get worried. I stuttered, George, I've given you all the money I have, thinking that he was asking for money, more money. No, you don't understand, he said. Let me finish. They're a long-term supplier, and it was their mistake, and they couldn't get it back, so they said, keep it. It was our error, the supplier said. Wow, I said. He said it was near Christmas, and we just wanted you to know that that's happened. Thanks, I said. I blurted it out. Wait a minute, George. What charity did they send those supplies to? Well, my dad wanted to go to an organization that helps abandoned kids. You know, this is kids who are abandoned and live around the train station and sleep on vents for heat at night. And he gave it to the hospital that helps these little kids. Have a good Christmas. Just wanted you to know what happened, and he hung up. And it hit me like a 2x4 in the head, which is required for people like me. God answered my prayer to the letter, even the part about if there's anything I can do, let me know. Goes on, being the great man of faith that I am, I thought about this for several months. How is it even possible? Did it really happen? Is it possible? How is it even possible? And finally, no, that couldn't have happened. Unless I see it for myself, I'm not sure that it really happened, and these things don't happen, and I made it up myself. 6 months later, praying in the morning as normal, God said, and I was his pastor at this time, he says, tell Pastor Caruso that you're going to pay him to go to Russia. What? I hardly know the guy. He's new, and if I tell him out of the blue, he's going to think I'm crazy. What if he has no plans to go to Russia? God said, tell Jim Caruso that you're going to pay his way to go to Russia. I'm not happy, but fine. We'll do it next Sunday in the morning. Next Sunday, Pastor Jim is there to greeting everybody in the foyer. I approached him, said good morning, and nothing else. I go to my seat. 2 weeks later, praying at Sahabat, God says, tell Pastor Jim that you're going to pay for him to go to Russia. Same response. He'll think I'm crazy. Same answer. Go tell Pastor Jim you're going to pay for him to go to Russia. God is persistent. So I go to church. Yeah, there's Pastor Jim again in the foyer, smiling, greeting people as usual. Once again, I said, hi, good morning, and everything except I will pay for you to go to Russia. Anyway, sat down, put my hands on my head. A month later, I'm praying to God, and he says, tell Pastor Jim you're going to pay for him to go to Russia. I have no idea what's going on in this poor man's head. Yeah, I'll do it. I'll do that at church tomorrow. Anyway, you guessed it. I did not do that. I took his hand and just sat down. I shook his hand and just sat down. Oh, well, after the service, there was a lunch for those who were in the church, and so I was invited. At the end of the meal, Pastor Jim and Elaine got up and announced that God was leading them to go to Russia. Gulp, he says. Oh, why didn't I do what God asked me? But I went up and told Jim what God had spoken to me about. Anyway, Jim and Elaine gathered all the medical and dental supplies that they could and set off to Russia. They asked me where specifically that I wanted them to go, and it was Vladivostok, I said, with instructions on finding the hospital that was helping the kids living in the train station, which they did. The hospital remembered the contributions and how it happened. They used this to help the kids, just like the W5 episode. Jim and Elaine also connected with Rachel, who was called from New Zealand to help these kids. It was overwhelming. So God did what I thought was impossible. I tell you that story because I was able to go and minister to those kids living under the train station on the heat, to be able to give, again, lots of money. When I was on the plane, I'd never been to Vladivostok. I'd hardly been to Alberta. I didn't have a passport. I didn't know where Vladivostok was. I said to him, sure, I'll go. And then I looked, I thought, I just go get it, because we didn't have any computers back in that day. We didn't, couldn't afford one. And I went to the library and got an atlas, and I thought, well, you just go to you go to Moscow and catch a bus for 2 hours and go to Vladivostok. No. Vladivostok was on the Sea to Japan. And so I traveled, like, for a long time. I traveled 29 hours on a train, and then I traveled for the rest of I don't know how many hours, and I was just on the plane until everybody got off, because I don't speak any Russian. But I figured if everybody got off the plane, it must be Vladivostok. And while I was on the plane, God said to me, you're going to give $450 to somebody you're going to meet who works on the street with these kids. You're going to give your suit away. You're going to give your shoes away. And I'm thinking, like, really? So I get there. I meet. I had to look for Sergei and Tatiana. You know how many Sergeys and Tatianas are in Russia? And I never seen them before, and they never seen me. And I'm standing there. Finally, Sergei and Tatiana come up about an hour and a half later, and they go, Jim. That's how you do, Jim. I said, yes. He says, we don't have anywhere for you to stay. That's nice. Hey, you're at the end of the world. You don't speak the language, and you're stuck there. But I had contacted with this this hotel. So I went there, and it was 150 nights, and I was going to stay 3 nights. I had $500 U.S. And God said I was going to give that $450 away. And I said, well, how can that be? But in the morning, I get up, and I go downstairs, and I thought, I better give this money before somebody beats me up and takes it anyway. Because that's the kind of environment I was in. And so I went down to the office, and the guy in the office, it's a Canadian-owned hotel, and he phoned me, or he draws me in, and he says, I just phoned my boss in Fort St. John, who owns the hotel, and told him what you're doing here, and he said not to charge you $450. So I was able to give that $450, and then I went to a Bible study, and all I did was I looked at their shoes, the size of their feet. That's all I did while I was there. Like, you know, it's a little obvious, you know, like, because I had to give my shoes away that night. And I did. I found somebody says, hey, try these on. And he goes, why? I said, because God told me to give them to you. He put them on. They fit really good. I went home on my sock feet. Then I had this suit. Now, I was in the suit center, and it was a Teflon. When you're Italian, Teflon is good. You know, nothing sticks to you, right? So Teflon Jimmy, they call me. So I had this Teflon suit, and I was really loving it. And I'd saved for it because we didn't have much money, and I saved and went on sale, and I bought this Teflon suit on the plane. God said, give that away to somebody. I said, really, God? Like, yeah, he said, really. So by the time I was done in Vladivostok, I'd given everything away. I had a pair of jeans, a pair of running shoes, and a T-shirt. I gave my suitcases away. I gave everything away. And I came back. I had about 8 rubles. And when I was waiting in the airport, it cost 2 rubles to go to the bathroom. So I was thankful I was healthy, that I didn't have to borrow any money from the Canadian consulate so I could keep going to the bathroom. So I was happy. I just tell you that story because that's the way we live. That's the way God wants us to live. And if in your heart you're saying, God's told me, called me to do something, you need to believe that you can step out and God will supply that. And maybe you are here and you're the giver and God has been speaking to you and you need to continue to give for the work of God. One little quick story. I know we're running over here. Elaine and I had a vision to go into ministry with our district office, to walk alongside churches and pastors and crises and chaos and confrontation all through our district. So I put in a proposal, and they accepted that. And so a church hired me full or part-time, and then I had the district paid me a salary, but it wasn't enough to cover everything. And so I started on January the 1st, and we didn't really have enough money for travel, and we were going to travel all over the district, and we had no idea. So this friend of mine phones me up and he says, Jim, what are you doing? Where do you live? That's usually the first thing. Where are you now? Because we move so much. We're not stable people. We are now. I want you to think that we're not stable now. We are stable now. And so he says, what are you doing? Where are you living? And I says, well, I told him. And he says, well, is there any way we can help? And I go, yeah. I says, we don't have any money for expenses. And he goes, so how much would that be? And I'm thinking like probably $5,000, but I'd never ask anybody for $5,000. I could never ask anybody for anything. And he goes, what, like $5,000 to $6,000? And I says, oh yeah, that'd work. He says, you know, our company has dividends we pay every four times a year. He says, so I'll send you a check. Send a check for $5,900. A week later, 3 months later, he sent another check for $6,200. Every year for 5 years, he sent probably close to $20,000 so that we could travel and freely give and minister to all our churches, all our pastors' families, all our congregations in a healthy, caring way. God supplies your vision. You are never short when you believe. Givers, if you're here this morning, I want to encourage you. You are seeding in to the kingdom of God, and God is giving you that gift so that you can see wonderful, beautiful things happen. Would the team come up? We're going to close. Hallelujah. I hope that's because it was good and not that finally he's going to close. I want to stimulate. I want to challenge you because I believe that we need to focus on what God wants us to do, and then we need to step out and do it, and we'll revolutionize this world that we live in. We'll revolutionize it. People will be drawn to us. And so this morning, I want you all to stand. And we have this newcomers luncheon, and we want you to come to that. And we have, I think there's other things going on, and we want you to attend them. But I want to pray for the people who have this gift. Father, you have placed upon the heart of some of the people in this congregation, and we've already seen the generosity. And I pray right now, because you know who they are, and they know who you are. And you are trusting them with a tremendous thing. It's not that they have to give away everything and not have anything. No, it's just that you give them such an abundance. You bless them with all the deals that they make. And the purpose is so that their warehouse will be full so that they can just move it on to the kingdom of God. So bless them in this area. Encourage them in this area. Bless the rest of the people in this congregation with the ability to just be free with everything that they have. Everything that they have resource-wise, but everything that they have gift-wise. That they would purpose to fulfill the call on their lives. And they wouldn't do it for the organization. They wouldn't do it to be noticed. And they wouldn't do it to have any control. They'd do it to lift your name up in this world that's dark and lost and needing a Savior. So, Father, I pray and I thank you for speaking into the hearts. We expect and we believe, and I especially believe, that you are going to do some things that are totally amazing that we have never experienced just because we're going to be obedient to you. And your name will be glorified in every part of this, and lives will change forever.